All right, if you would open your Bibles to Exodus 22. We looked last week at the idea of poverty, and we started talking about able-bodied people and the way they are supposed to alleviate poverty as they're supposed to work. And we looked at how laziness produces excuses and how that produces poverty. Now, what we're going to begin to look at now is what about those who may be able-bodied, but for circumstances like hurricane, tornado, fire, disease, sickness, are unable to provide, or have lost what they have? What about people who are disabled, people who are disabled because they are too old to work? What about orphans? What about widows? We're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at how God has ordained to alleviate their poverty. So we're going to begin in Exodus 22, but one of the things we're going to see is that there are several groups of people that are especially dear to God's heart that he commands us to be mindful of. So again, we're talking about those who are poor, and it's not poor because of their own poor decisions or their lack of character. So Exodus 22 and verse 21. You shall neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Strangers sometimes translated as alien, sometimes it's translated as immigrant, sometimes it's translated as sojourner. It's essentially someone from a foreign country who happens to be in your country. So that's a sojourner, an immigrant, stranger. Nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Before we look at what all is being said, I want you to look at the severity God promises to those who oppress these people. He says, if you oppress widows, I will kill you and make your wife a widow. Okay, that is a very severe. This is not, I will send pestilence and you'll be hungry and you'll be diseased. He says, I will kill you. If you oppress a widow, God says, your wife will be a widow because I'll kill you. If you oppress a fatherless child, God says, guess what? Your kids are going to be orphans because I'll kill you. Okay, there are severe punishments in Scripture, but this is one of the most severe that you will find. Okay, and normally when God speaks in severe terms, that means you better pay attention. You better listen to what God is saying here. So in this passage, he speaks here of three groups of people. One that is immigrants, the other is widows, and the other is fatherless. Now, it doesn't use the term orphan, but it uses the term fatherless, and we're going to talk about the reason why. But let's think for a minute about immigrants, okay? Why would an immigrant be especially prone to poverty? They don't know the language.
Language,
huge barrier. How are you going to get a job if you can't read? How are you going to get a job if you can't even communicate? Language is a huge barrier. What are some other barriers that an immigrant would have?
Cultural.
Okay. I mean, you come from some cultures in Latin America, they take a siesta every day. Okay. Try doing that on a job site in America. Guess what happens? You get fired. Why? Everybody takes a siesta. Not in America, we don't. But then again, you do certain things here. Okay, you go, say, from here to Arabic culture, and you show them the bottom of your foot, they will beat the daylights out of you, because that is extremely offensive to show someone the bottom of your foot. Okay, it's just a cultural thing. It's a great way to get fired if you go over there. Here, it's not a big deal. Okay, the culture is a big reason for poverty. What about a lack of connections and relationships? Okay, let's say you need a job. What are you going to do? Call family members and friends, right? What does the immigrant have?
No family or friends.
They have no connections whatsoever. Who is more prone to be taken advantage of? The immigrant. Okay, do they know all the laws? Okay, and someone who's very has a hard time with the language, they may enter an employment contract and they might not even understand it, what they sign. They might not even understand what they're agreeing to. Right? Now, we're not talking today about illegal immigration. We're talking about legal immigration here is what we're talking about. We need to be very careful to look at people and say, hey, they are especially prone to poverty, and we should not take advantage of them. It is very easy to do this.
This happened up in La Crosse. I don't think it was actual the farmer. You probably know more about this than I do, Dwight. Where the foreman was robbing all the people that were working on the farms. And he was charging them, taking the money. They were hardly making any money. Now, they were here illegally, so that kind of complicated the matter further. But they were getting taken advantage of. Okay, how many of y'all know the currency in, say, France? So you go and you buy something with, for how many euros, how do you know they gave you the right change? You don't. You go to Great Britain, give them a couple pounds. I mean, I read a lot of biographies to the kids, and you read about shillings and a pence and a crown. I have no idea what that is. And they say, Dad, how much money is that? I don't know. I don't even know what a pound is. Okay, you could very easily be taken advantage of. Okay? So we are commanded to watch out to make sure that they are not oppressed. Then he speaks of widows. Now, the Bible is very different from the culture that surrounds it. Many times people speak of the Bible as being anti-women and oppressive to women. But you'll find that the Bible presents one of the only cultures of that day where women were actually allowed to own property. You remember there was the five daughters of the one man, and so they wanted to inherit his property. And they were actually allowed to inherit the property. But for most cultures, and if you move outside of Western culture even today, most cultures, women who do not have a husband or father are very easily taken advantage of. Okay, they're not physically stronger than the men, so that puts them in a very vulnerable place to be taken advantage of physically. But also, much of the labor outside of American culture, hey, it's an office job, sometimes that lends itself better to women than to men. But when you start talking about hardcore manual labor, farming with a mule, a woman, who especially who has children, is put at a major disadvantage from a man. So when you begin to look at these things, a woman whose husband dies is going to be put in a very precarious situation. Okay, in many of these cultures, a woman's word was not accepted in court. Okay, so somebody could basically come in and take everything a widow owned and walk off with it. And she could go and call the cops or whatever, go to the court, and they wouldn't take her word. It wasn't accepted. This is one of the anomalies of Scripture, that the first witnesses of the resurrection were women. Because in the courts of that day, if 100 women saw you commit murder, it didn't matter. If one man saw you, that's a whole different ballgame. They would not accept the word of women. Okay, we see that obviously being different in Scripture than the culture surrounding them. Okay, so a widow would be put into a very precarious situation. Even today, in our culture, a widow is put in a very precarious situation. Okay, you think of someone like my wife. Okay, she stays at home. It's been a long time since she's had a job. Even if she could get a job, she's now has to pay for daycare because she's used to staying at home. She has to pay for education because she's used to homeschooling. It would put her at a major disadvantage if something happened to me. And this happens to many widows. They get put in a very precarious situation. So God says we are to watch out for immigrants. We're also supposed to watch out for widows. But in the same vein of widows, what about a fatherless child? Even in our culture today, where there's a lot of single moms, their children are more prone to be raised in poverty than someone who's raised with their biological father. That's just, it's a statistical fact. Because if the mom is disadvantaged, guess what's going to happen to the child? The child is going to be disadvantaged. And notice it doesn't say orphans, it says fatherless. Is an orphan fatherless? Yes. But there are also many children whose mother is alive. Sometimes they have a single mom. And they don't have a dad in their life. And if you look at, say, a lot of the kids that we bring in from Merrillwood, a lot of them don't have a dad in their life. Why are they in poverty? Because they don't have a dad in their life. There is no man to step in and work. And so the mom has to take whatever work she can get that allows her to be out of work as soon as the kids get out of school. Now, when you start to add the hours up, it makes it very hard to get financially ahead and financially stable when you have to work around taking care of child care and all those other things. When Lydia and I first got married, we were talking about, we had decided she was going to stay home. One of the reasons was because the math just didn't add up. The amount of money it would cost us to buy another car, pay extra insurance, buy clothes for her to work, buy the food for her to lunch, even without children, the financial burden it would put on our family, she would be working and making about $2 an hour, what we calculated. And we said, that's just not worth it. It's just not worth it for $2 an hour and all the added stress. But if you look in our culture today, even though we're in a completely different culture, guess who is most prone to poverty? Immigrants. Okay. Who is most prone to poverty? Widows and fatherless children. Okay, that is the same true today. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 17. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regards not persons nor takes reward. He does execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Again, who is God watching out for? There's three groups here: the immigrant, the widow, the fatherless. Turn to Luke chapter 14. You're going to find those three groups over and over and over. We're not going to spend a lot of time going through all the passages in the Old Testament. But in Luke 14, Jesus adds another group to this that fits. Luke 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you should be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you should be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. We looked at this Luke 14 when we looked back at tithing. You remember, one of the things they were supposed to do with their tithe is they were supposed to go and they were supposed to have a big feast and invite the Levite and the widow and the immigrant and the poor to feast with them. Jesus speaks to this and says, hey, you know what other poor people there are? The disabled. The disabled are people who need our care because they are physically unable or mentally unable to take care of themselves. Now, I don't want to get myself in trouble by saying this, but many times the elderly can fall into the category of disabled. And it's not because they are physically handicapped, it's because they are age handicapped. When you reach a certain time where you can't see as well as you used to, you can't hear as well as you used to, your back doesn't work like it used to, your knees don't work like it used to, where everything doesn't work like it used to. Now, some people are blessed with very good health until their 80s, 90s, even to 100. But some people, when they reach 60, 70 years old, are physically unable to carry out routine tasks that are required of them when it comes to work. They may be physically unable to mow the grass, physically unable to hold down a job, just because of the deterioration of their body due to age. So Jesus adds to this, they're already supposed to be feeding the widow, the immigrant, the poor people among them, the fatherless, and he adds to them, the disabled. So when we begin to talk about alleviating poverty, there really are four groups of people that we need to be especially watching out for because they are especially vulnerable to poverty. And that is immigrants, that is widows, that is the fatherless, and that is the disabled. Notice what's not in there is able-bodied people who speak the language and understand the culture. Now, with immigrants, what should we be trying to do? If they're able-bodied, we should be trying to help them get a job. We should be trying to help them to make sure they're not being taken advantage of. This is some of the things that you'll find with a lot of Christians do, even in Gainesville, where they teach the immigrants in Gainesville English. That is a very good Christian thing to do. Why? Because we want them to work. Okay, we don't want people to come in here and suck up all our resources because they're lazy. Okay, the part of the American dream is you can come from anywhere, come here, learn the language, learn the culture, and make something for yourself if you're willing to work. We've lost part of that last little part of it. We say, you can come here, but you don't have to learn the language, you don't have to learn the culture, you don't have to work, and we'll give you everything. That is not biblical. When it talks about taking care of the immigrant, what we're seeing here is that they are not taken advantage of in their work. That we are able to help them find a job, help them get on their feet, read contracts for them, make sure that they're not being taken advantage of, help them to learn the culture, help them to learn how to adapt and how to take care of their family. Okay? So when we talk about Christians and our duty, first and foremost, we have a responsibility as able-bodied people to work. But one of the reasons we work is so that we can take care of the poor. Okay, this would be the disabled. Okay, this would be those who are physically unable to meet their needs. This would be the widows. The widow may be able to work, but let's be honest, many widows, even though they work, may not be able to make ends meet. Especially, you think of a widow who's been raising her children, staying at home, and then re-enters the workforce. Even if she has a college degree, she hasn't been working for 15 years. She's not going to be entering a job making $80,000 a year. Okay, she'll be making minimum wage, maybe a little bit more than that. And all of a sudden, going from her husband's income down to making minimum wage, it will be very hard for her to make ends meet. She's going to be economically disadvantaged. Same thing with a fatherless child. Okay, her children, what is going to happen to them? Well, all of a sudden, the education they were used to receiving, they're not going to be able to receive anymore. Why? Because mom has to work. And there are widows who have still homeschooled and stuff like that. But even then, the amount of time she now has, the amount of mental energy that she now has a lot more stress added to her life, a lot more other things added. So we as Christian people, as we go about our lives, one, we should be working hard. And if we see an able-bodied person who knows the culture, knows the language, and doesn't want to work, you know what? Let them starve. When they get hungry enough, they'll go to work. But when we see someone who wants to work, I don't know how many of y'all have ever worked with immigrants, but I've worked with many of them, and they work harder than most Americans do. Sometimes. Okay? We can't paint a broad brush of different people. There's some that work harder than Americans do. Okay? But you know what? They don't know the language. So what you have to do is you have to help them. You have to watch out for them. But what about the widow? You have to watch out for her. You have to watch out for the fatherless. And you have to watch out for the disabled. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. You want to know what true Christianity looks like? This is what true Christianity is. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The idea of visit there is not show up and say, hey, man, your life stinks, and leave. The idea of visiting is that you go there to alleviate them and to help them. Pure religion, true Christianity, is seen in how you take care of the fatherless and how you take care of widows. And keeping yourself unspotted from the world. This does not mean that we can live in all kinds of sin as long as we give money to a widow. In theory, okay? And this is talking about holiness, following the Lord. But is this not what Jesus taught? What are the greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. What was the illustration he gave for loving your neighbor? Patting the rich guy on the back? No, taking care of the man who had been beaten up and left him by the wayside for dead. What does it mean to love your neighbor? That means you are on the lookout for the hurting, the afflicted, the economically disadvantaged, the hurting people among you, and you go out of your time and you pay out of your own pocket. Notice the Good Samaritan. When he found the person, what did he do? He said, you know what, I'm going to drop you off at the Social Security office. They can help you. Now, how did he help them? Out of his own pocket. His own time. That's the hard part, the time part. He went out of his way. He stopped what he was doing. And I'm a very scheduled person. That's hard for me. Okay, you know, because every minute has a time and a place. And to stop what I'm doing to help someone is very difficult for me. But that's part of Christianity. Notice this in Galatians. I find this very interesting. Galatians 2. In Galatians, Paul here is talking about how he came to know the gospel. He's talking to the church of Galatia who has left the gospel and has gone into what is called legalism, where you add to the gospel, you add to the teachings of Christ. And so he talks about how he learned his gospel from the Lord himself, and then how he went to Jerusalem and talked to the apostles about it. And the apostles, in verse 9 of chapter 2, Galatians, when James, Cephas, and John, okay, this is Peter, James, and John, the three main pillars of the apostles there, the pillars of the church, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They saw that God had taught him the gospel. They saw that he knew the gospel. It says, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, they said, hey, you're our brother. You're preaching the same message we preach. And it says that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. And they said, hey, God has gifted you and God has called you. You go to the non-Jewish people. We will spend most of our time with the Jewish people. Obviously, Paul still preached to the Jewish people. Peter, James, and John obviously still preached to the Gentiles. But notice verse 10. Say, hey, we're going to reach everyone together. Verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. Now, I want you to think about this. Okay, you meet this person, you're kind of trying to feel them out, and so you go over all the doctrine stuff, and they're kind of on the same page, and so, okay, we're going to support you, and we want you to go out and share the gospel, this region over here, that's great. We have one request for you, though, as you share the gospel. Let me ask you, what would it be? If you were sending out a missionary, and you said, there's one thing we want you to do is you share the gospel with everyone. What would it be? Guess what theirs is? Take care of the poor you meet. Well, didn't James say that that's the essence of true religion? Well,
you cannot deal with someone's spirituality with the conflict.
Yep.
Basically,
mm-hmm. No, you can't. And you also cannot explain love to someone while you're eating nice food and they're starving. That's not love. Okay. And John gets into this when he talks about when someone comes to your house naked and hungry and you say, be warm and filled. How does the love of Christ dwell in you? You're going to go to someone and you're going to tell them about love and grace and that God was such a giving, gracious God that he gave his only son, but I won't even give you a blanket to sleep with tonight. That just doesn't add up. Okay, well, where did Jesus spend all of his time? Did he spend time with wealthy people? Yes. But where did he spend most of his time? With the outcasts of society, with the lepers, with the lame, with the prostitutes, with the broken, with the widows. That's who he spent his time with. So when we begin to talk about Christianity, when we begin to talk about the essence of Christianity, should we worry about our view of government and our view of who we're going to vote for next week? And should we worry about... Yeah, but there's much bigger fish to fry. Much bigger fish to fry. And I'll be honest with you, if you drive, I don't care your view on entitlements, okay? Whether you think they should be cut or whether you think they should be raised. If you drive past a hurting, hungry person to vote on entitlements, you have missed the whole point of Scripture. Why? The whole point of Scripture is that you be the Good Samaritan and stop and help the hungry person. That is far more important than your vote on entitlements. Far more important. And what we've done is we've strained at gnats and swallowed camels. We really have. We've made the greatest commandments where loving your neighbor really doesn't mean loving your neighbor. It means loving the people that are well-to-do, that you know, that don't cost you anything. As long as it doesn't cost you anything inconvenient. But notice here that Christianity is not that. Christianity is seen in caring for the least of these. You know one of the greatest arguments for Christianity that even atheists have a hard time with? Guess who founds all of the hospitals around the world? It's not Muslims. It's Christians. Okay. Who gives the most to charity? Christians. Why? Because that's what Christianity is. It is loving God, and if you really love God, guess who you'll love? All those who bear his image. And guess what? Guess who bears his image? The immigrant, the widow, the fatherless, the disabled. They bear his image. Yes?
How do you do when you try to help someone and they are not? Is that a young girl we
yes.
encounter? What do you do when you try your best and they refuse to do anything.
Well, I would look at it the same way when you try to share the gospel with somebody. I am not responsible for someone's response to me. I'm responsible for my response to them. And I am not responsible, I've stopped to help people before, and they don't want your help. I am responsible to stop. I'm responsible to offer. But at the end of the day, I'm not responsible for their decisions. It's hard. It's hard when you have the love of Christ in you. But I would much rather offer and be rejected than never offer and have to live with myself going, I should have stopped.
Watch
and walk away is hard. Very, very hard. And even when you do help, sometimes you don't feel like you helped enough. I've had that experience. So, the question now comes, when you look at this, okay, as a Christian, I have a biblical obligation to love my neighbor. So, how does that work? We've looked and seen where the government's not supposed to be involved in it. So, okay, does that mean that every single person on this poor on planet Earth, I'm responsible to feed? How does that look like? What does that look like? Well, we're going to start today in 1 Timothy 5. And then we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to see a kind of a flow chart. And then from 1 Timothy 5, we're going to divert into two different streams over the next couple weeks. So 1 Timothy 5, he speaks specifically for taking care of widows. But we're going to look at, this would apply beyond widows. It specifically applies to widows, but the same principles will apply elsewhere. So these are very biblical principles that are full of wisdom. So, okay, what do you do when you meet someone who is in poverty? How is this supposed to look? Well, one, if they are able-bodied, you form a relationship with them, you share the gospel with them, you disciple them to work, to get a job. You come alongside them like we're trying to do with some of the kids we bring on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to try to teach them about, hey, you know what, you're 16 now. You can get a job. I'll help you fill out the job application. You go get a job. You go work. This is part of it. You want to come alongside them and you want to disciple them to work. Okay. Suppose they're not able-bodied, or suppose they're a widow. Suppose they're disabled. Suppose that their car got smashed. Suppose a tree fell on their house, or suppose they got cancer. Suppose something happened that would cause that's beyond their character and laziness. Suppose that there's something like that. Well, how do you handle this? Okay, 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, this phrase here is kind of, it almost makes us uncomfortable. He says, honor the widows that are really widows. You're like, how can somebody be a widow but not really be a widow? Okay, well, he's going to differentiate that there are some people who may be fatherless, may be a widow, may be an immigrant, who you are not going to help, and there's going to be some that you do help. And he's going to explain how you discern this. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, what did Jesus get on the Pharisees for? Okay, you know the word Corban, right? He said the word Corban, if you remember, it comes from Scripture. I don't know people named Corban. I know several people named Corban. You know, the Ots had a son named Corban. Where does that come from? Well, it came from Jesus blasting the Pharisees, because they would ignore God's command to honor their father and mother. And the way they would do this is they were super spiritual. So they would make dedicated to God, or given to God, that's the word Corban. Corban means given to God or dedicated to God. And they would make their wealth Corban. And so in other words, they would write out their will, and their millions of dollars in the bank would be dedicated to God when they died. So they would live high on the hog like millionaires, and then give it all to God when they die. And so their widow mother would be starving to death, and they'd say, I'm sorry, Mom, I can't feed you, because all that money in the bank account, I've dedicated to God. And that's what Jesus blasted them for. And so they would not honor their father and mother. Jesus shows us that the commandment to honor father and mother means to care for your father and mother in their old age. That is what it means to honor your father and mother, is that you care for them when they are old. So in this passage, he says family first. And he even goes down to nephews. Who is supposed to take care of a widow? their relatives. That isn't who's supposed to take care of it. Okay? I have an aunt. Okay? Who's supposed to take care of her? Well, she's got three boys and they take care of her. But if the three boys all of a sudden die, guess who'd be taking care of her? I would. Why? Because she's my aunt. That's my responsibility. Who's supposed to take care of the poor? Their family. You, this is one of the things that really aggravated me. Lydia and I, before we had as many kids as we have now, were looking to adopt. So we were going through a little list of adoptions. And there was a kid that was severely disabled here in the state of Florida that was up for adoption. And then I went, okay, well, let's look into it. And then we looked and said, no, you had to live in, I think it was Pasco County. Because he has relatives in Pasco County that means so much to him that they won't let him move out of the county. And I went, no. If he's got relatives in Pasco County, they need to be taking care of him. That is sickening. That you would have a cousin, a nephew, a grandchild that you'd want someone else to pay for, but then you get them for Christmas and birthdays? That's sick. That's sick. You have a responsibility to take care of your parents when they are unable to take care of themselves. Okay? In the Bible, there's no Social Security. Guess what Social Security is? Children. Grandchildren. That's what it is. Who cares for you in your old age? Okay, well, suppose you don't have any children or grandchildren. Nieces, nephews, cousins. Okay, this is one of the things that has happened in our society with the breakdown of the family. Guess where poverty is most likely found? In broken families. You know why so many kids are in poverty? Is because their dads won't take care of them. That's why. That is why so many kids in our culture are in poverty. Because dads ditch them. How many kids in Merrillwood actually live with their biological father? How many of their biological fathers actually pay for them to live, pay for their bills, pay for their food? Very, very few. And what the Bible says very clearly is when you have someone in poverty, guess who they should be looking to first? Relatives. We had this happen one time here. Somebody called us. And they had their rent paid. And they want us to pay their rent as a church. And guess what we always do? Do you have any relatives that can help? Do you have a son, a daughter? This is an older lady. And she said, well, you know, I don't really want to ask them for help. And so we did some digging and found out that her son paid for her to go to Disney World. If your son can pay for you to go to Disney World, your son can pay your rent. Found out that her brother-in-law paid to fly her to Pennsylvania. And I asked her about it. Oh yeah, man, he's wealthy. He's like a millionaire. And why don't you ask him to pay your rent? That's who's supposed to do it. Now, think this through for a minute. If the brother-in-law won't pay her rent, there's one of two options. One, the brother-in-law is a scumbag. Or two, there is something the brother-in-law knows that you don't know. Why would a brother-in-law maybe not pay someone's rent? Maybe because they're blowing their money. Maybe because he knows that they're able-bodied and they're refusing to work. You know, a very good example of this. My grandma, her neighbor right across the street's got to be in her 80s. And she's all alone. Nobody cares for her. Nobody loves her. Nobody wants to be with her. So she went to the nursing home, and she's getting all these problems. And so I was asking my grandma about it and came to find out that she had children. And she had grandchildren that live in the same town. And came to find out that she has basically cussed every single one of them out and ditched them out of her life. You know what needs to be told that lady? You need to repent and reconcile with your kids. You see, what we can do is we can enable people in their sin. You know how you enable a drug addict? You pay his rent. You know how you enable a bitter, mean, spiteful person? You allow them to be mean, spiteful, and refuse to reconcile with family members by you stepping in where a family member should be. Listen, if a family member won't help, there's only one of two options. Either they're completely sorry, which many times that is true. In our society, many times it's sorry family members. But you know, also sometimes a family member knows something you don't know. What is one of the biggest problems with the entitlements in our culture? A bureaucrat in Washington has no idea why a person's unemployed. They can't know. All you are is a number on a page. So what is the Bible showing here? That the aid should be much more localized. Listen, if a dad won't bail his son out of jail, there's probably a reason for it. And when you say, oh, your dad's so bad, I'll come bail you out of jail. You know what? The dad may have a reason why he's not bailing his son out of jail. So where does it begin? When you meet someone who's in poverty, who is supposed to take care of them? Their family. Now, are there going to be people who have completely horrible relatives? Yes. Are there going to be people who have no relatives? Yes. Are there going to be people who have relatives who are financially unable to help? Yes. Many times when one person's in poverty, it's because their whole family's in poverty. Okay, that happens. But notice what is happening here. You're already weeding out the laziness, the sorriness, the drug use, the addictions, the poor financial management. Why? Because you say, you know what, ma'am, if your brother-in-law is a millionaire, why don't you call him and ask him? And if he won't help you, can I have his phone number, please? And I'll talk to him about it. Why? Because there's a reason somebody's not going to. Could it be because they're completely sorry? Absolutely. There are a lot of sorry people in this world. Don't get me wrong on that. But you know what? Sometimes people use a disability. Okay? How many of y'all know people that collect disability from the government that aren't really disabled? We do. Okay? We need to talk to family first. Okay? If I ran into financial difficulties, okay, let's say I got sick, let's say that my car broke down, or whatever, and I didn't have the money, you know who I should be talking to first? My dad. My father-in-law. My brother. Okay, that's who I should be talking to first. And if I came up to you and said, hey, you know, I'm really in a hard spot, you know what you should ask me? Hey, did you talk to your dad? Did you talk to your brother? Is this because we don't want to help people? No. We want to help people. We don't want to enable people. Because many times the reason the person's coming to you and not their family is because their family knows why they're in financial difficulties. This happens. This happens all the time. You'll be talking with somebody, well, why don't you go talk with your mom? I can't talk with my mom. She always says, you know, you're lazy, you need to get a job. Maybe I need to talk to your mom. Okay? So family first. Family first. Then he goes on from there in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusts in God, and continues in supplication, prayers, night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. Verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, notice this. He has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. An infidel would be an unbeliever. Okay, unbelievers are people who die, stand before God, here, depart from me, I never knew you, and are thrown into hell forever. There is something far worse than that. He doesn't tell us what it is. I don't plan on finding out. But there is something far worse, and that is refusing to take care of the relatives in your family. Okay? Specifically, in this case, widows. This would be fatherless children. Okay? Listen. You know, my brother and I got 6 kids now. My brother's got 5. Back when I had 5 and he had 5, we had it set up where if I died, my brother Robert got my kids. And my brother Robert died, my brother James got the kids. And so we were on a family vacation together, and my brother James kind of figured this all out at once. He's got 1 kid. And he said, wait. If y'all both die, I got 11 kids. He said, y'all aren't allowed to be in the same room anymore. Okay? But what's supposed to happen? If my brother dies, who's supposed to take care of his kids? Me. That's who's supposed to. Okay? And if I refuse to take care of my nieces and nephews, guess what that says about me? I'm worse than a pagan. You say, well, I don't know that I could take in 10 kids. You don't do it because you want to. You do it because you're supposed to. Okay, that's part of being a Christian. What are you going to do? Watch the government raise those kids? No, the kids are your responsibility. They're your relatives. Notice that. Notice what is being said here. This is serious stuff. This goes back to what we read in Exodus about I'll kill you and make your wife a widow and kill you and make your kids orphans. Okay? We have a responsibility to care for family members. Now, okay, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number. We're not going to deal with all the circumstances here about which widows that they have in here. But notice verse 9, the taken into the number. Okay, these are people that are solely supported by the church. Okay, so if they don't have family that can take care of them, this would be the widow specifically, but this also include the fatherless and the disabled. If there is not family that can take care of them, the church is supposed to take care of them. And the church taking care of them can mean 100% taking care of them. That's the idea of taking the number basically means put on the church's payroll. Now, this is going to be a very rare circumstance. It should be very rare, at least, if you have proper teachings on family and families taking care of relatives. Okay? But should you find a widow whose husband died, didn't leave her any money, then she doesn't have any relatives, and she's starving, guess what the church should do? The church should pay her rent, should pay her health care, should pay her light bill, should pay for her food, should pay for her clothing. Every expense she has, the church should pay for it, period. The same thing would go for the disabled. The same thing would go for the fatherless. The same thing would go for anyone who's in poverty who does not have family. Notice the government's nowhere in there. Okay, it goes family, and then it goes from the family to the church. Now, what about able-bodied people? Well, he addresses this. Okay, verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. Now, the word refuse here, it doesn't mean you spit on widows. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is a younger widow. Okay, I know people who've been widowed in their 20s. Okay, a 22-year-old woman, is she capable of working? Yes. Is that ideal? No. Okay, is that the way we want it to be forever? No. But she is capable of working. So what does he say? He says, refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Okay. Sometimes widows who are 80 years old will get remarried. That does happen. And that's perfectly okay. That's perfectly acceptable. That is fine. But is an 80-year-old widow more likely to get remarried or a 23-year-old widow? The 23-year-old widow. And guess what can happen if you take the 23-year-old widow and you begin to pay all of her bills? Notice what it says. Verse 13. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Guess what could happen if you took a 23-year-old young lady who's a widow and you began to pay all of her bills? She could become lazy and spend all of her time in gossip. He speaks even about sexual immorality. In verse 12, hey, they got nothing better to do with their time. So what do you do with able-bodied people? You put them to work. People who are not able to work because of age or disability, what do? Well, if you're related to them, you take care of them. If they have no relatives, the church takes care of them. Right? Any questions or comments on this? Yes?
Define fatherless.
That is a hard thing to do. Because there are fatherless because dad died, and there's fatherless because dad, we have no idea who dad is, and he's gone. And there's fatherless, and that my dad lives across the street and is deadbeat. That is where it takes a ton of discernment. Because there are some who the best way to help a fatherless child is to walk across the street and grab his dad by the scruff of the neck. Sometimes that's the best way to help a child. Is to spend time. We don't like, by the way, we like the easy way. We like the easy, uninvolved way. and let's just be honest, as Christian people, we like the peaceful, easy, non-confrontational, uninvolved way, and I would rather buy a kid a coat and then go sit down and have an awkward conversation with his dad. However, what is the way to remedy the situation? Go talk with his dad. So I would say that fatherless, I would say, is dad completely out of the picture. Totally either dead, don't know who he is, completely totally out of the picture. That's the way I would define it. And I would say given the opportunity, it is not fun, it is not easy, but nothing worth doing is easy. And I would say you should try to get the father involved in the picture, if that answers your question. Any other questions or comments? All right, well, next week we're going to go through, there's a ton the Bible has to say about family helping family. So we're going to go through and look at all the passages of Scripture and Proverbs about family, helping help family. Other passages, we'll look at Jesus' teaching on taking care of your elderly parents. We're going to look at all those things. Look at taking care of widows, taking care of the fatherless, etc. The Bible actually has a mechanism for taking care of widows, has a mechanism for taking care of children whose dad has died. We're going to look at that. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at how the church is supposed to get involved. By the way, why does the office of deacon exist? To take care of the poor. What it's there for. Because the church was supposed to be so involved in taking care of the poor that they had an entire office dedicated to that, specifically the widows, and that's the office of deacon. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. Any other questions or comments before we close? All right. Well, Bryce, you can close in prayer.